What is a disciple? And is it possible to be a Christian without being one? You might not know it, but you are a disciple. It's just a matter of who you're a disciple of. Each one of us is modeling our lives after someone. So who do you follow? What do you listen to? What vision of the good life is capturing your heart? There's no shortage of roads to destruction, but there is one that leads to eternal life. Jesus is calling you down this path, saying, "Follow me." To be his disciple means to be an apprentice of Jesus, to model your life after him, to be like him. No matter who you are, where you live, what you do, you can live like Jesus, shining his light to your family, to your community, and your workplace. Discipleship is how his kingdom comes. It's how his will is done, here as it is in heaven. But it requires a decision. Will you follow him? Will you learn from him? Will you let him guide your life, your whole life, to be shaped in his image? Are you trying to be a Christian without being a disciple? The question and the invitation is right in front of you. Are you a disciple?
Thank you, Joe. Thank you, worship team, and for leading us to the throne of biblical worship today. Thank you so much for the time that we've had in worship today. I don't know about you, but I just love coming to worship here because of the music is so uplifting. And thank you, Grace, for leading us. Wow, how about the next generation, huh? My goodness. Might ought to have her up here a lot more often, amen. It would lower the age, wouldn't it? Right there, Amanda. Right, he dropped the age down with Lenny. If you brought your Bible, I hope you did. Today we're talking about disciples, about being a disciple and being a discipler. We're going to be all over Scripture today. It's got 6 points in the sermon today. Somebody said, "Wow, you're going to let us out a little early today?" Not happening. But I just want you to know we're going to cover a lot of ground here today, so keep your Bibles open. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, the New Living Translation version. I love this language in this. And Jesus was going down the road, and he saw Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth. "Come, be my disciple," Jesus said. So Matthew got up and followed him. Now, I love the language because it was just direct. "Come, be my disciple." And Matthew didn't say, "Well, let me see if my schedule will work out. Let me see if I can put you on the calendar. Let me see if I don't have any distractions." Matthew got up and followed Jesus. The word disciple means student, a learner, a pupil, an apprentice. The early church were called disciples before they were even called Christians. Before you can be a true mentor, you have to be a disciple first. So if the definition in the Message truth is this, a disciple is just somebody who's being mentored by somebody else. A disciple is somebody that's being mentored by somebody else. Let's pray. Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you what you're about to do in our midst today. Thank you for this wonderful celebration of Father's Day today. And Father, I just pray that you'll just encourage the dads and the granddads and the great-granddads in the room to continue to be steady in their walk with you, Father. And those who do not know you in the free pardon of sin, Father, maybe today is the day of salvation for them. And Father, I just pray for our mentoring of our kids and our grandkids, Father. I pray that we will take heed to that we have a next generation to invest in. And Father, I just pray that you'll continue to lead, guide, and direct us, that we surrender to your lordship and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, Amen. As I said earlier in my comments, what is a disciple? The disciple, disciple comes from a Latin word. It comes from a Greek word. Both of them in meanings in the scripture. And they all mean that you're a student. You're a learner. You're a pupil, so to speak, or an apprentice. A disciple is in an apprenticeship, a mentor that takes somebody on in training and investing time and effort and energy. First of all, if there's a reference to refer to anybody who is being trained, if you're training somebody, you're not a disciple, you are a discipler. You're investing in someone else. In scripture, we find biblical characters who were disciplers. Moses had discipled Joshua, Elijah discipled Elisha, David discipled his own son Solomon, which I think is a great example for us to do. Elisha had his disciples, John the Baptist had his disciples. The Apostle Paul, he discipled Timothy, and later on we find out that he had about six guys who traveled with him. He invested time, effort, and energy into those guys. So a disciple is someone who is being mentored by someone else. Secondly, it was used in the Bible, and we find the word disciple. We usually think of those 12 guys that followed Jesus. Now, 12 guys were identified as disciples of Christ, but really there was only 11. One didn't really buy into the program. He just pretended to be into the program. He was not a true disciple. Why? Because scripture says he never truly came to faith in Christ. So he never was a follower of Jesus Christ. The third way we see in the Bible is in the book of Acts. We see that word disciple is the synonym of the word Christian. As I said earlier, they were called disciples before they were ever called Christians. And those of you Bible scholars, you're sitting there thinking, oh, I know what that was. That's over in the book of over the church at Antioch. And so they were called disciples first. What I want us to look at this morning, Jesus frequently, commonly used the word student or pupil or disciple, apprentice. He used it often. He interjects the new meaning into it. And I want to give you six things that we're going to discuss today. So as we're looking at that, remind yourself to be, and scripture says, if you're going to do this, then you're going to be my disciple. If you do this, you will follow me. Here at Roswell Street Baptist Church, now we don't do a lot of mentoring program. We have a lot of people that are involved. We don't have a program that is per se is that sign up for our mentoring 101 class. We don't have that. I think we ought to explore that. I think there's a lot of gifted long-term Christ followers in the room. Not to say that you're old, but many of you are. And you ought to be investing back, like I am. You know, I turned 70. I know that shocks many of y'all. How does a guy look so young, be so old? Well, I just keep the hair styled, you know. And so I try to keep in shape, you know. So many of us in this room, we should be investing. The greatest thing that I've ever done in ministry is not to preaching. Now, I love to preach. The greatest thing I've ever done in ministry is not in leadership. The greatest thing I've done is been able to invest in the life of young followers of Jesus Christ. And so, folks, I want that you know we need to be exploring that. In our mission statement at Roswell Street Baptist Church, we exist to love God passionately, grow in community, and what? Live missionally. That is in a capsule of what being a discipler of the body of believers is all about. So I want to give you six things this morning quickly. To determine to be a disciple of Jesus, I must, number one, be with him constantly. Be with him constantly. He said, now, wait a minute. He resides in my life. He is my Savior, my Lord. He resides in my life. He's with me constantly. But sometimes, now don't be hyper-spiritual here with me. Think with me. Sometimes we don't think about the Lord all the time. Right? Don't look spiritual at me. Don't let me feel like I'm the only guy in the room that's this way, right? We all do that. We get so busy, caught up in the mundane of the world, raising kids, operating in our careers, checking on our 401k, doing whatever we do, making sure the grass is cut properly, whatever. We get so caught up in the mundaneness of the world that we forget that we should be with him constantly. John chapter 12, verse 26, the New Living Translation says, if you want to be my disciples. You must come and follow me because my servant must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Because like any relationship that we have, we need to be constantly engaged and investing time in that relationship. In a marriage relationship, in a relationship with our kids, we have to invest the time needed to flourish and help that relationship grow. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ part-time. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ on your own time. Either you are in or you're not. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I've wrestled this with myself because I've got a few things going on in my life. There's a lot of moving parts. I've got ministry internationally. I've got our corporate ministry. I've got our transitional ministry. And then Debbie, and I mean, she's so easy to love on and lead and be a part in that world. Then I got... Did I tell you I got two grandbabies that I like to hang out with them too, you know? And so there's a lot of moving parts, but we have got to be in the mindset to be constantly with the Lord. We must learn that spiritual growth is a choice, just like salvation is a choice. Now, I know some of you, those that lean in a more reformed theological viewpoint, you might say, well, you know, God predestined before the foundation of the world that I'm going to be saved. Well, that's great. God knows who's going to get saved because why? He's God and you're not. Amen? He knows who's going to say yes to him. He knows that. Why? Because he's omnipresent and he's omniscient and he's everywhere. But spiritual growth is a choice. We choose to follow Jesus. God is not going to force his growth on you. If you want to be my disciple, the word want, you should circle that. If you want to be my disciple, then you must choose to grow. Spiritual growth is not automatic. Spiritual growth is intentional. We have got to intentionally say, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow Jesus. It's just like getting healthy, going to the gym, working out, doing those kinds of things. You can't sit in your loser boy watching television and expect to be healthy. You've got to get up and do the work it takes to be healthy. Amen? Can I get an amen to that? I'm on a whole campaign now. I'm trying to get healthy. I've got more burning in my life. I've got more fuel in my tank, and I want to finish strong. I want to finish strong. I don't want to lay back and just watch the Golf Channel all day long. So it's going to take me getting more healthy. That means I've got to do the exercise. It's not automatic. It's not involuntary. You've got to do that. It's not invincible. You've got to be a part of that. You've got to make the choice to follow Jesus. If you're choosing to follow God, if you're close to God, if you're not as close to God as you thought you want to be, it's your fault. It's not his. By the way, God's not gone anywhere. He's where he is. If you choose not to be close to him, it's your fault, not his. He didn't go anywhere. By the way, he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. He's not a moving target, by the way. Spiritual growth is a choice. Secondly, spiritual growth is a commitment. This is where it gets rough. Now, we got to say, I want to follow him. I want to be his disciple. You must come and follow. He didn't say, I want you to wait and think about that. He didn't even say, I want you to pray about it. He says, I want you to follow me. Come, be my disciple. He gives us the command or the invitation to do that. It's true that in every area of life, we grow by making commitments. We grow by making commitments. Marriage causes you to grow up a lot. I'm waiting on the amens there. Marriage causes us to grow up. Why? Because you're putting two personalities in the same proximity to live life together. And as good as we are men, we never get it right. Can I get an amen to that? I know our wives love us deeply and, oh, they think we're the best thing. We're the hunk of burning love and all of that good stuff. But sometimes we don't get it right. I want them to know that, wives, you don't always get it right either. I say that backing up. Oh, is anybody behind me back here? It's a choice. It's a commitment that we make. Having kids will help you grow up quickly. Somebody say, well, you only had one child. That's right. The Lord blessed us with one. I don't know that we'd have had to make it after we had the one. And somebody said, did you homeschool your kids? No, then we'd be in jail today. Because I've got a pretty strong-willed child. You know, I mean, I'm just telling you. I said, you have him for 8 hours a day. You deal with him, you know. That's why I'm paying my taxes. You educate him, right? It's a choice. It's tough growing up, having kids, marriage. Anytime you make any kind of commitment, it takes a step in the right direction of growth. If you don't make the commitment in life, you will remain in immaturity. You got to make the commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are committed in everything that you are committed to, you are committed to nothing. We have so many people in church work that commit to everything that's available to sign up on the website. And they do, most of them, very poorly. Why? Because they're overextended. And we say, oh, well, you know, about 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Let me just tell you, that number is wrong. It's about 10% of the people in church work do 90% of the work. It's time for us to all shoulder some responsibility and be there. So he says in John chapter 1, verse 39, come and see. A long time ago, I did a whole study on just the word come. I did a word study on that. When Jesus said those words in that three and a half year period of his public ministry, he started with a come to me. But he started with these two words, come and see. Actually, three words, come and see. He said, I want to give you the first invitation. Not just come follow me. He says, come and see. Come and see. What's he doing here? That's all of the lowest commitment that you can get. Just come and see. Now, gather in here close. We have revamped our sports ministry, our rec ministry, and we're even taking it even to a greater level. And one of the things that I think we ought to be rolling out over the next few weeks is that, hey, look, come when they're here on our campus and doing sports, just say these words to them. We don't want you to join. In our minds, we don't want you to join. If you want to join, we'd love to have you, but just come and check us out. Just come and kick the tires, so to speak. I love this phrase when I meet a new guest that comes here. Hey, just let us be your church home until you decide where God wants you to be. And if we do our part and we love them unconditionally, chances are we have a great opportunity to secure them to be a part of this faith family. So come and see is what Jesus said. That is the lowest rung of sacrifice that you can get. He begins to move on from there. The next commitment says, come and follow. He first says, come and see, Matthew, and he says, come and follow me. There's many invitations at early stages of the relationship that are invitations that promise to meet. Listen to some of them. Matthew 11, he says, if you're tired, come to me and I will give you rest. He says in John 7, he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and I will give you a drink. In John chapter 5, come to me and have life. John chapter 8, if you follow me, you won't stumble in darkness. In John 10, he says, those who come after me will be saved. So the invitation first is to come and see, and then it's to come and follow. And here's my favorite of all time. My favorite of all times, in John chapter 21, verse 12, he says, come and have breakfast with me. Jesus says, come and eat some bacon and eggs with me. Come, have breakfast with me. It's in Scripture. He literally had breakfast on the shore. Come and eat with me. Mark chapter 8, he says, come and deny yourself. It gets real difficult in the commitment level here. Come and see is very easy. Come and follow is, okay, I'm going to make a first step. Then he says, come and deny yourself. Matthew chapter 8 says, come and follow me and let the dead bury the dead. In Luke chapter 9, he says, come and take up your cross. In Luke chapter 14, he says, you can't be my disciple unless you give up everything. And in Matthew chapter 19, he goes on to say, give away what you've got and come and follow me. He says, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. That's not an easy commitment. So he says, come and follow me. And the third thing that he teaches is spiritual growth is a relationship. Spiritual growth is not about the rules. It's not about the regulation. It's not about checking off your box that you did your worship and you did your life group and you gave your tithe check. It's not about a system or a formula. It's about a relationship with him. First verse, he says, my servants must be where I am. Spiritual growth is about being with Jesus where he is. Mark chapter 3, verse 14 says, the plan was that they would be with him and then he would send them out to proclaim the word. We got to first be with him. We got to make the commitment to be with him. We got to get off the low ring of the ladder and say, you know, I'm going to not just come and see. I'm not going to stick my toe in the water. I'm going to actually make the step into commitment of following Jesus. And in that step, I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to take up my cross, and I am going to follow him. So we must be with him constantly. Secondly, we must love him supremely. Love him supremely. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, again, the word says, if you want to be my follower, you must love me more than your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, more than your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciples. Now, what is he saying here? Man, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty straightforward. Boy, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm not supposed to love my family? Man, what is he saying here? He's saying that you need to love for God that is so intense, that is so committed, that everything else pales into comparison. He's not saying you can't love your kids. He's not saying you can't love your wife or your spouse. He is saying you must love me so supremely that everything else pales in comparison. Actually, the more you love God, the more you will love everybody else that you're around, even your own family. But he is actually saying supremely, you must belong to him. What is that called? That is simply called worship. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And love your neighbor as yourself. We are to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, men, let me talk to you just for a second because it is Father's Day. I want you to gather in here close. Don't miss this. If you're a dad, a husband, a father, a granddad, a great-granddad, the greatest gift that we can give is not a financial investment in kingdom work. What did that preacher just say? The greatest gift that you and I can give to our wives, to our kids, to our grandkids, is that we display a love for God that is unmistakable. The greatest gift is that they see us with a spirit of worshiping him in spirit and truth, completely sold out and saying, God, I love you with all my heart. The Bible says, just as Jesus gave his life for the church, husbands, we should lay our lives down for our wives. Yes, laying our lives down for our wives, laying our lives down for our kids, our grandkids, our great grandkids is one thing, but we must love God supremely. We must love him more than anything else. Notice what he says in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. The most important commandment is this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength. That is what true Holy Ghost, heaven-sent worship is all about in the believer's life. By the word worship is a Greek word. A Greek word is called proskuneo, meaning to kiss towards, meaning you're to kiss towards loving God, meaning you're kneeling down and kissing toward loving God with all our heart. Proskuneo, we are to love him with all our heart, with all our soul. Worship is not something that we do. Worship is something we are. We worship him. We love God passionately. We live in community, or we grow in community, and we live missionally. So we be with him constantly. Love him supremely. Number three, we love the church unconditionally. Notice what John chapter 13, verse 35 says. If you have a love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. How many of y'all will be honest? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to put you on the spot here. But how many of you in this room just don't like some people? Can I just go ahead and testify? There's not a person in Roswell Street that I don't like. Some of you have come real close. How would you say that, Dan? Well, I'm short time. Right? Now, I love every one of you. But there are some people on planet Earth that I've met that I just didn't like. But let me tell you something. In my heart, Joe, I love them. I love them. Why? Because I'm going to spend, if they're a believer of Christ and follower of Jesus, I'm going to spend eternity with them. And so I better learn how to do it right here on earth. Just learn how to get along with them. If you have a love for one another, then everyone will know you're my disciples. It's his heart. It's easy to love God because he's perfect. He's perfect. He is easy to love. But sometimes people aren't easy to love. We show all our imperfections and our insecurities. Yet Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you can't just love me. You've got to love others as well. Not just a love for me, but a love for each other. He says the hallmark of a Christ follower is not a bumper sticker. It's not a little Christian pin that you wear. It's not a gospel witness that you wear on your shirt. And it's surely not a little symbol on the back of your car that you stuck there called the fish sign. That's not it. He says the proof that you're my disciple is that you love other people. Love for other people. You've got to love the church. So let me ask you this question. How much do you love the church? How much do you really love the church? If you don't love the church, guess what? You're not going to like heaven very much. Because lost people are not going to be in heaven. Other believers are going to be in heaven. So we need to practice loving others. By the way, the Democratic Party is going to go away one day. The Republican Party is going to go away. College football, the NFL, NBL is going to go away. All of that's all going to go away. This building is going to go away one day. The United States of America, as good as it is, it's going to go away. All empires go away. But the church stands every day. So we need to love one another. We're a family. I don't like all my family members. I got some family members that I don't like, and they know it. And guess what? It's shocking. Shocking. They don't like me either. That's what blows my mind. They don't like me, Joe. What? I mean, I know you're quirky. I don't like you, but you don't like me. I'm Dan Moran. Give me a break. But you know what? I love them because we're part of the family of God. Because Christ died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. And we got to love one another. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. What if I said, man, I like you, but I'm not real crazy about your wife. That'd irritate you, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it, Matt? Amen? Kind of offend you, wouldn't it? But you know what? I love Miss Jessica. You know why? Because she's a follower of Jesus. Miss Jessica and I are going to spend eternity together. It's going to make it so much better, right? The Bible says we are the body of Christ and we need to love the body of Christ. That's called fellowship. That's exactly what our mission statement says. Love God passionately, grow in community. Grow in community and live missionally. Spiritual growth happens in community. If you have a love for one another, the word one another, that phrase appears, guess what? 58 times in Scripture. 58 times, love one another, care for one another, help one another, serve one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. We support one another. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. The beauty part about it being a Christian is we are based around community. All the other religious beliefs is like you're going to be holy and spiritual by being separated from each other. They want you to go off and be by yourself. Get yourself in a cave and you're going to be more holy. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's about coming together and loving one another. That's exactly what Jesus did. Why? Because he hung out in the marketplace. Jesus went to parties, turned water into wine. I mean, can you imagine being there that day? I mean, that would have been a party, right? I mean, it's been, he hung out with people. He wanted us hanging out. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, I move fast, buckle up. This is how we know that we love Jesus, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. John chapter 15, greater love is no one than this, than one laid down his life for his friends. As long as I've been in ministry, 42 years now, I can tell the spiritual growth of a church. Some would say, well, that's probably because of how good the banana pudding is. No, not really. I can tell the spiritual growth of a church is how much you love one another when you're in community together. And how outside the corporate environment, how much you're doing life together. We're a unique breed here at Roswell Street Baptist Church. I'm just going to tell you, we are. 70% of you drive over 8 miles away to come to worship here from West Cobb. 30% of you drive almost 8.5 to 9 miles away, based on our stats, from East Cobb. We have virtually no one within a 3-mile radius attending worship here on any regular basis of Roswell Street Baptist Church. So we're so disconnected already because of where we live. In proximity of gathering, here's the body of believers. So let me give you a little challenge. This is not in the message. This is free. Why don't we start doing church together in our communities? Why don't we say, you know what? I love coming to worship at gathering here at Roswell Street. I know that I'm already 5 minutes over, so get over it. If your roast is going to burn, it's going to burn. So why don't we start doing church together? Why don't we find pockets of people in our communities where we do some church together? One of the things that I love what Joe Buckner is doing right now, he is the pastor of his community. He is loving his people in his church, in his community. How many of us are doing that? How many of us are inviting people into our homes and doing life together? Jesus did that. He sacrificed his life for others, helping us to grow in community, committed to each other as Christ is committed to us. Be with him consistently. Love him supremely, and love the church unconditionally. Four, and I've got three more to go, so hang on. Obey him continually. Obey him continually. John chapter 8, verse 31. If you continue to obey my teachings, you are truly my disciples. These are not my words. These are his words. These are the Lord's words. If you continue to obey my teaching, you're truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I had to make a Baptist dance. Amen. We'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. My goodness gracious, if we simply obey him. The Bible teaches this is an ongoing process of spiritual growth. It says, oh, no, it's measured by obedience. If you continue to obey me, that simply means if you don't, you are not my disciple. Not my words, his words. If you got a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. I didn't write it. I'm just a messenger. Knowledge, there's a lot of people that I run across that have lots of biblical knowledge. They can quote chapter, verse, jot and tittle. They got so much spiritual knowledge, yet they're not duplicating themselves and not making disciples. I find a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge get puffed up, but love builds up. The more knowledge you have, there's nothing wrong with being smart. I think I love being around smart people. I love being around biblically sound people. But sometimes we get so caught up in our theology that we miss the calling on our lives to live out methodology, our methods of presenting the hope of Jesus. God says it's measured by your growth. It's not how much you know, but it's how much you love. I only believe part of the Bible that I do. Now let me give you a test here. I only believe the part of the Bible that I actually practice. Some of you may say, but I don't. So let me ask you this question. Do you believe that we should forgive people that hurt you? The answer would be yes. But the question is, do you do it? Do you really do that? Do you believe that we should return good for evil? The answer is yes. All Christ followers say, yes, hallelujah, preacher, that's exactly what we do. But do you do it? Possibly no. Then maybe you don't believe what it says. Do you believe that we should tithe? Oh, absolutely, Pastor, we should tithe. Well, let me ask you this. Do you tithe? If you don't, then you probably don't believe that. I'm just being real with you guys. Why? Because I can. It's time for us to get honest. Do you believe we should share our faith with other people? Yes. We all say that. Yes, that's our number one task. But let me ask you the question. Do you do it? No. Then you possibly don't believe it. You only believe the part of the Bible you actually do. So why I have to practice it? Spiritual growth is an ongoing process. It's measured by obedience. When we are obeying God, every person we encounter, until they prove us different, is a prospect for the kingdom of God. You say, well, Dan, you're an evangelist. Aren't you? If we're going to turn Roswell Street around and we're going to reach our community, we've got to be evangelistic in mindset. Every life matters to the kingdom of God. And we're being disobedient when we're sitting back on our blessed assurances and not doing it. Amen? The third thing he teaches, if you continue to obey my teaching, there are tons and tons and tons of books about the teaching. It's not psychological babble or philosophical mumbo jumbo. It's God's word, and it teaches truth. And the truth is that we are to be mobilized with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the fourth verse teaches that spiritual growth sets us free. When we are obedient, this is where it gets good, Matt. Hang on. When we obey God, we get set free. We're not in the hang-ups anymore. It's not all about, oh, I don't know how to do that. I didn't go through the evangelism training. Gather in here close. I'm going to give you the training right now. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, know beyond a shadow of doubt if you died today, you would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. You know that. Just tell that story. Wait a minute, Brent. Dan, I don't know all the scripture. No, no. God knows that. He's going to do the rest. You can't save them. I can't save them. If I save Matt, he's eternally lost. I have no power to do that. But I have the calling and the command to just share my story. The greatest times that I've seen the greatest revivals take place is when a group of lay people said, you know what? I'm just going to go out and share my story and let Jesus do the rest. Amen? Folks, if we're going to see a wave of revival, we cannot just continue to add placeholders on the calendar to do events and hope people come. I want to continue to do that. We must be proactive in sharing our faith. The more you grow spiritually freer, the more you're going to be in the will of God. Being in the will of God is where you want to be. You don't want to hope to be in the will of God. You don't want to think you're in the will of God. You want to try desperately every day, God, I want to be in the center of your will. You're growing to be set free. You're going to have more expectations of others. When you grow to be set free, the past memories won't bother you as bad. When you're set free from guilt, then you're free from all resentment. You're free from all bad habits. You're free from all sin and shame. When you're set free, you're in the presence and all the stresses that are in life. Go away. Why? Because you are in the center of God's will. Now, are you going to be there every day? No. That's called grace. When you're not, God gives a measure of grace. John 15, verse 7 and 8. Listen to these words. If you continue to live in me and what I say lives in you, then ask for anything you want and it will be yours. You give glory to my Father when you produce a lot of fruit and therefore show that you are my disciples. Be with him continually. Love him supremely. Grow in communities. Number four, number five, serve others unselfishly. Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if you want to be in the most important person, you must take the last place and be a service to everyone else. This is totally countercultural thinking here. Because in our society, we want to be the center of attention of everything. We want to be catered to by everything. We want everything to go just our way. We want it our way. But he's saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to love God unconditionally, and you have got to serve others unselfishly. The most countercultural statement we can find in America is that I'm going to serve others and not serve me. Sometimes most of us say it's all about me. It's my wants, my desires. I want this. I want that. We hear it in church work all the time, and we wonder why the church is not growing, because it's all centered around you and not him. Not my words, his words. We got to love God unconditionally. We got to love others unselfishly. The world value system says we want people to serve us. Jesus says leadership is not dependent upon how many people serve you, but how many people you serve. The best leaders that I know, the best leaders I know help others get what they want. If you want to get what you want out of life, help enough other people get what they want. And the most important thing that they can have is an intimate relationship with the saving Father, Jesus Christ. Why is it so important? The key to happiness in life is to find significance. We have so many people looking for significance in all the wrong places. I read a book. I forgot even who wrote the book. It's probably been 40 years ago when I read it. It's called Search for Significance. Tremendous book. The premise behind that book is that you're looking for significance in all the wrong places, in your retirement plan or your kids playing sports or whatever it might be. Your significance should be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And when you find that nugget, happiness will come your way like never before. The happiest people I know on the planet Earth are people who are consistently giving their life away. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others. So if he is our example, he is saying, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve others. That's what I came for, is to seek and save those which are lost and to serve into the life of others. That's what it means to love others unselfishly. Spiritual growth requires sacrifice. Why? Because it's all about love. The essence of loving is giving. The essence of love is sacrifice. Matthew 16, verses 24 says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Oh, that word deny. That's countercultural, isn't it, from American society? That's countercultural for us living in the great state of Georgia. That's countercultural for who we are. I don't want to deny myself. But he says, take up your cross and follow him. Taking up your cross simply means you're willing to sacrifice the comforts of your own life for the cause of Christ. Jesus did this for the sins of the world. He gladly went to the cross for your sins and my sins. He denied himself. He took up his cross and went to Calvary's cross for the sins of the world. Christ takes up something that we might see as negative. He sees it as a positive thing. Countless thousands of people are missionaries around the globe standing on a watch for the cause of Christ. So we must serve him unselfishly. And finally, and I close, we must share him eagerly. Share him eagerly. Matthew 4, verse 20 says, Jesus called out to them, come and be my disciples, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once, and they followed him. Now, y'all remember, some of y'all were here. One of the first sermons I ever preached here at Roswell Street was a sermon out of Luke chapter 5. One of my favorite texts in all the Word is Luke chapter 5, first 11 verses. It's where the fishermen were washing their nets for the next night's catch. They did their best fishing in the middle of the night in the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, wherever it might be. And so they were washing their nets, cleaning their nets for the next night's catch. And Jesus walked by and said, Simon, put out the little waste in the water and let down your nets for a catch in the middle of the daytime. And Simon answered, like many of us, including myself, would say, now wait just a second, time out here, Jesus. Let me tell you about fishing in the Sea of Galilee. We do our best fishing at night. We got the fish nets clean. We're going to go back out this afternoon, late in the evening. We're going to catch our fish. But you want me to let my nets down now? Can you see the humor in that statement? The fisherman, the professional fisherman, telling the man who invented the fish how to fish in his own sea. He's saying, I want you to let down your nets for a catch. And Simon says, okay, nevertheless, Lord, at your word, he says, I'll let down the nets. And you know what the story says. Closed a great quantity of fish. The nets began to break. They brought the boats to land. And Simon Peter did what? He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I doubted your ability to teach me how to share you eagerly. Matthew chapter 28, very familiar. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to make these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Terrified to share your faith? Be reminded that he's with us every step of the way. Scared of having conversation with somebody in my own home that doesn't know Jesus? Just remember, he's with you every step of the way. If we commit as a church, this was in my quiet time earlier this morning. We have our 81st anniversary coming up sometime in September this fall. We're going to have a big outdoor thing in the green space. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a ball. But let me ask you this. What if we make a commitment to share with 80 people between now and then? 80 people. You say, well, I don't know if I encounter 80 people. Go to Walmart, Target. Go where I went yesterday. There was about 40,000 there. What if we shared with 80 people? Now, just share your story. Don't try to convince them. Just say, let me tell you what happened in my life X number of years ago. I was a church member, and I came to faith in Christ. My dad was a deacon in the church, and at 17 years old, I invited Jesus Christ in my life. It's the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. Thank you for letting me share that. I promise you, if you plant that seed, can you imagine what could take place? What if only 10% of you in this room today did that? 80 people. I don't do the math too well, but that's the number of folks. You see, we're never going to lead anybody to Jesus if we don't tell them about the story. We're not going to stand over here in Marietta and say, I'm going to do this osmosis. I'm going to go stand on the street corner. People are going to run up to me and ask me to come to faith in Christ. I want to get saved. They're not going to. Why? Because you look like lost people too. But if you open your mouth and say, let me tell you about my story. Don't try to convince them. Just tell the story. And watch what God does. He will honor that. That's our challenge. You say, well, wait a minute. How are you going to track that? Well, here's how we're going to do this. Staff doesn't even know this. It's one of these senior pastor moments here. You're going to text us on the staff that you've shared your story. Are you going to send us an email? Are you going to call us, which is a novel thing, to pick up the phone and actually call somebody? Send us a smoke signal. I don't care how you communicate with us on the staff, and we're going to try to figure out a way. I know their minds are rolling right now. How are we going to track all this? I don't care. We're going to track it. We'll figure out. We'll put a spreadsheet together. But you tell us, hey, Matt says, hey, I shared my story twice this week. 80 people. If you'll commit to sell 80 people. Why 80? Well, that's 80 years of Roswell Street Baptist Church, and we're moving to our 81st anniversary. Let's see how many people we can just share the gospel with. Don't worry about the end result. It's not yours to do anyway. Just share the story. Six things I told you today. We're closing with this one verse of scripture. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 and 36. Look at what he says. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. But if you give your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, then you'll find true life. Are you willing to give it away? It's the greatest story on the planet. And it's ours to give away. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Joe and the team are coming up to lead us in a song. Maybe you came down during the prayer time and prayed, but maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart, even now, to stand up and step out and say, you know what, I want to be one of those people that's going to make that 80 happen. Maybe you're here today and you say, I want to be a part of a church that's going to be proactive with the gospel. Whatever it might be, we're going to have an invitation time. We always give a public invitation. Why do we do that? Because God deals with us privately, but he calls us out publicly. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, is what he says. Every time. So I challenge you to not walk away from this place without making that commitment to follow Jesus. Father God, do your work in this place. Thank you, Father, for this moment. Thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you for this challenge that you've given us all. And Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for what you're about to do in our midst. And we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand, we sing, we have encouragers here to pray with you. We have deacons here to pray with you as well. Staff will be here at the front, so you come as we stand.